How are you all? Fantastic. Well, why don't we say a prayer and we'll go ahead and begin trusting, putting ourselves in the presence of our God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving God, we give you thanks for the blessing of your very presence. We know that you are present with us always, but in a sacramental way, you show your presence not only in sign, but in fact. We know that your presence reveals to us the power of the Spirit, your Son, Jesus, who in turn shows us you, our Heavenly Father, who lives and reigns with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thanks again for coming back. And I hope and pray that those of you who've had the opportunity to, get a little bit of the spaghetti, that you won't fall asleep during this next hour, okay? But those of you who are planning to go for spaghetti, you're going to need to throw rocks at me to make sure that I'm done at 7:30, okay? All right? And or some missile or something, all right? Then I wanted to let you know that we'll take the break, and we will then resume the second portion with our institute only. However, if you choose to stick around, we don't have any police to escort you out, so if you choose to stick around for the next hour, you're more than welcome. No sweat. Okay? All good? Okay. For those of you who did not get a syllabus, we have one here for you. It also has what is occurring on for the next couple of courses. You notice that in the syllabus, we don't focus on the three sacraments of initiation until next week. So what we're doing is we're speaking about sacraments in general. So hopefully you'll have an opportunity to kind of reflect on that. I should let you know that I called the Diocesan Institute today. Those of you who had ordered the books, Doors to the Sacred, and they have yet to arrive. They're on their way. But what they did was, who is our, there we are. We have five books out of, I think we needed, eight. So there are three more on arrival. However, we do have an email. Oh, did you already email them? Okay, so for those of you who are in the Institute, there is an email attachment to you. If you did not get it, please call me here at St. Michael's or the Institute, and they will, again, email you an attachment of the first three chapters, which was the required reading until the book arrives. Okay? Sound good? All right. Thanks for making that happen, by the way. All right. So what we're going to talk about today, especially for those of you who are in the rite of Christian initiation of adults, is kind of the generic understanding of sacraments in general. We talked about that a little bit last week. We talked about how different cultures, different religions, different ways of life have had sacramentals in some fashion, although they don't use that word, sacrament, right? They do talk about signs, and in some cases they really did, in the case of idol, we would call it idol worship, in their case, they honestly believed that that rock was a god. Okay, so in some cases, it was both a sign and a reality. They believed it was God. A little different than our understanding, but that's where they were at. Today we're going to be talking about, we're going to bring it in a little bit. What does it mean when we speak of Christian sacraments? We're going to talk about that with the Institute group after the break a little more. But today we're going to talk about Christ as sacrament. We're going to talk about church as sacrament, and we're going to talk about sign and sacrament. Okay, sign and sacrament. So those of you who are especially in the RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, you I understand when after the break you went to your grouping and they helped you to discern a little bit more about sacrament as sign and sacramentals as sign and something that goes beyond the sacramentals, right? Did you have a chance to talk about that? Some of you were, you're part of the RCIA, if I can recall. Yes, okay. Okay. So, today we're going to talk about Christ as sacrament. First of all, when we think about Christ as sacrament, what do I mean by that? Remember that Jesus is a sign, okay, of something, but he's more than a sign of something. So let's talk about who is Jesus. How many of you, if you raise your hand, and you can, don't worry about it. There's no right or wrong. Well, there is a right or wrong, but here, don't worry about it, okay? No, we're not challenging you or sending you to Rome for anything here. So I'm just going to ask you, how many of you believe that Jesus was just a man? Oh, whew, okay, so far so good, okay. How many of you believe that Jesus was just God? Okay, good. All right, this is a tricky one. How many of you believe that Jesus was part God and part human? See, I teased you. I gave you a hint. It's a tricky one, right? So how many of you would say that Jesus is fully God and fully human? Oh, good. All right, good. Jesus is fully God and fully human. He is fully divine and he is fully human in that he is like us in all things but sin, as St. Paul will say. He's like us in all things but sin. So he is fully divine and he is fully human. He is what we would call the new Adam. What was the old Adam? Okay, the old Adam was, he was what? Okay, so we would say he was the first man, Adama. Adama means from the dirt. Okay, and God took from the dirt, Adama, and it's a Hebrew word, and gives a name to it, Adam, right? But Adama, and he breathes into that dirt, what is called the Ruah, okay? I just like that word, Ruah, okay? And he breathes into that dirt, and he fashions, first of all, out of the dirt, man, and then he breathes into the man to give life, okay? So, he's the first Adam. And we know, of course, that this first Adam had something unique. All right, in order for us to understand the nature of Christ, we have to understand our nature. As human beings, Adam was just a human being. So he had a body and a soul. He had a body and a soul. The body is like anything that is can be seen here in this world, in what is visible. We know that in our creed, we say God is the creator of all that is seen and unseen, or God is the creator of all that is visible and invisible. So when we think about the things that are visible, we think about trees, right? They removed my trees on the left and right. The choir finally got fed up with me, which was good. Okay, I'm good with that. So, but we had trees on the left and right. They were plastic trees anyway. They're fake. Oh, there they are, back to there. And I just work here. Things get moved. I just work here. And anyway, so the trees are obviously, they have what we would call, in the Thomistic sense or in the Scholastic era sense, they had a soul. And in that sense, it was a vegetative soul. So when we think of a person who is in a vegetative state, that's what we mean. They have a human soul, people who are in a vegetative state, but it is as if they are just like a plant. Huh? They're not moving, they're not doing anything, they're just being, okay? So a tree, it has what is called a vegetative soul, okay? It doesn't really do anything. It's a parent's worst nightmare, you know, when a child comes home and says, I got a part in the play. What's that part? I'm a tree, okay? That means you still have to make the costume, right? But there's nothing, that's all the kid does is act as a tree. All right, so the vegetative soul. Then there is also an animated soul, and that would belong to what? Animals, like dogs or cats and so on, okay? So they're animated in that they can wag tails and so on. So they're animated. But dogs or cats or whales, they work on instinct, okay? They're driven by instinct. They're not driven by intellect or will, right? They might have a certain affection to you, partly because you're feeding them, okay? But over time, they learn, they gravitate to you. But they can't create poetry. They can't do math, you know, unless you trigger, you know, a few words or a few hoofs beating on the ground. But they can't really calculate, okay? So they work basically on instinct. Having said that, you know, they're still what we like. Dogs are a man's best friend, right? I mean, that's pretty nice, you know. You know, they, by the way, you know how you know your dog is your best friend? You take your best friend and your dog and you stuff them in the trunk and then wait an hour and open the trunk and then see who's happy to see you. Okay? That's gonna tell you everything. All right? But the bottom line is we know that they work on instinct. What's unique to us as human beings is that we have a soul with intellect. We can calculate. We can write poetry. We can, you know, discern philosophical things. And we also have free will, right? We can choose at any given time right from wrong. Okay? So that's what's unique about us as human beings, just in the world that is seen. Okay, all right. But that's because we have this soul, which is like angels. Angels in the world that is unseen are souls with intellect and will, but they don't have a body like we do. So we have a body like a dog has a body, minus a tail. Floppy ears. And we also have a soul like an angel. Okay? An angel does not have a body like a dog has a body. A dog doesn't have a soul like an angel has a soul. Okay? There is not a soul. All right? So what makes us unique as human beings is that we dance between these two worlds. That is the worlds of what is seen and unseen, what is visible and invisible. And so when God created the world in 6 days, or 5 days, and on the sixth, he created man and woman, he went from good to very good, and we are very good. Okay? God says we're very good. And then he puts us in charge. He says to be stewards of his creation, of all that is seen and unseen. Often we forget the unseen part. So we're often thinking about stewardship only when we're dealing with the environment and taking care of plants and taking care of each other. But we're also called to care for souls, right? So we're called to be stewards of all that is seen and unseen. Why? Because we dance between the two worlds, okay? That's what makes us unique in all of creation. There isn't a creature like a human being that can be in both worlds, which is remarkable. So it is something to think of. And so Jesus enjoys that same thing, the very same thing that Adam enjoys, the same thing that we enjoy. And that is we are with body and soul. Is this cutting in and out by chance? Okay, all right. So that's what Jesus enjoys. He enjoys being fully human. To be fully human means that we will always have a body and a soul. And when we die, and we should rise, we don't just, although until Christ returns, until Christ returns, our soul ascends to heaven. Okay? All right? Hopefully. Hopefully. Okay? But when Jesus returns, our bodies rise with our soul. Why? Because we are fully, to be human means to be body and soul. We're not angels. I'm not an angel. My mom will tell you that. I'm not an angel. I'm a human being. And as a human being, my job is to make sure that I take care of both my body and my soul. Jesus enjoys that same thing. He enjoys that gift of body and soul. And when he rose from the dead, he rose not just in soul fashion, but in bodily form, right? He showed his hands and his side, did he not? So he's letting them know, this is how I died. He's showing the wounds, but more importantly, he's showing I am fleshy. And he even eats with them. He has a little fish with them at the shore side, right? And so there he is. He's showing that he doesn't negate our nature as human beings when he rises from the dead. Okay? There are some scripture scholars who say they would not be shocked if they saw Jesus, you know, if they found his bones. And a wonderful scholar, and good man, Raymond Brown, has since died, said, well, you may not be shocked, but the apostles would have been shocked because they saw him and they touched him. And they ate with him, and they broke bread with him even, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They saw a very physical human being, and they touched this one, right? Touch my side, he says to Thomas. And then they eat breakfast together. He has a piece of fish. And a lot of people say, do animals go to heaven? Well, Jesus, right after that in the Gospel of Luke, ascended to heaven, so at least a piece of fish went to heaven. But anyway... But we know that Jesus did not just rise in a spiritual sense. And a lot of people just say, no, he rose in a physical sense because he's human. Okay? Fully human. Complete with body and soul, with intellect and will. Okay? That's the first part. The second is we know that he is divine. Fully divine. That's the other part of his nature. His nature is that he is God. He is fully God, and he's fully human. That's hard for us to grasp, for us to kind of get our minds wrapped around that. How can you be something that is fully this and fully that, and not then say, well, he's part this and part that? Because you can never take apart that. That's his nature. He's fully God and fully human. The best way we can explain that is to say, while we can intellectually divide our body and our soul, I can say I have a body and I also have a soul, I can also intellectually divide the divinity from the humanity. But at the same time, I cannot be separated from my soul, and my soul can't be separated from my body. I know that. To be fully human is to be body and soul. To be fully Christ is to be body, soul, and divinity. Okay? So that's his nature. And because that's his nature, we know, therefore, he is a sign, or a visible sign for us, of the invisible God. By his very nature, by his very presence. When Philip says to Jesus, St. Philip, the apostle, says, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And Jesus says, Philip, you've been around with me all this time and you're still asking that silly question. Do you not know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? Right? The whole point is that he is reflecting the essence of God. And not just spiritually or metaphorically, but metaphysically. In reality, he is God. And that is a very important piece when we come to the concept of sacrament. Sacrament, if you recall last week, I told you sacrament in its basic form means sign. Okay? It's a sign. Now, if you go to a stop sign, you see or a street light, you see that green means go, red means stop, blinking means you're going to get a ticket in the mail. Okay? Well, not anymore. Okay? But those are signs, and they're pointing to something. In the case of Jesus, He's more than just sign, he is also reality. He is not just one that points to the way or points to some philosophical truth. He is the way and he is the truth. He doesn't just point to eternal life, he is the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's not just a sign that points to it, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. In that way, we can say he is sacrament, both sign and reality. Okay? Most signs point to something. The cross right there is not Jesus there. That's not Jesus, right? We cannot, please nod your head. Okay. That is not Jesus. Okay. We all know that. That is not Jesus. However, it is a sign. What does that evoke? What does that say to you? What is that going to do to you when you say you see a cross, a crucifix with Jesus on the cross? What stirs in you when you see that? Okay, you see sacrifice. Okay, what else? Pardon? Okay, it's a reminder of what he did. What else? Love. It's a symbol of love, right? It's a sign of love. What else? That he's human, yes. What else? Salvation, it's a sign of salvation. So at any moment, we can come to this beautiful image that evokes something, that calls something out of us to say, it might bring us to our knees. And we say, wow, you know, I have to just keep remembering that when I suffered, in my day today, it's nothing compared to what he did for me. Okay? So I look at that cross and it's a great way for me to go to prayer. Okay? And there are other signs like that, spiritual signs. And that's important. But Jesus is both sign and reality. That cross is not Jesus dying on the cross right there. It's a sign of Jesus who died on the cross and who continues to pour out his life, blood, and body for us. It's a sign, but that's not reality, is it? It's a sign. It's calling us to a prayer, okay, to get to our knees if necessary. Sign, Christ. So Christ is, therefore, a sacrament in the fullest sense, with a big S, not a small S. So this is where I want to get to the concept of sign and sacrament. When we talk about sign, sacrament with a small S, we talk about sacramentals. A sacramental is something like that cross. A sacramental might be your rosary. A sacramental might be a little holy medal that you have. You name it. It might be a beautiful painting. Of Jesus or Mary or any of the saints. And all of those sacramentals are very powerful, as I just mentioned. Each of those sacramentals can bring us to our knees. Why? Because it's art, but it's liturgical art. And art, any good art, is going to communicate something. Okay? It's going to communicate something. Typically, if you go to a museum, you might see a piece of art and you're going to try to understand what the artist is trying to, what message that artist is trying to convey. So you're hoping to get something out of that piece. In some cases, it's art that is simply like a commission of maybe a portrait of a person. Okay? And in other cases, it's just decoration. Art is not decoration. Art is communication. So art and liturgical art is going to communicate something very important to us. It's going to bring us into that art piece itself, right? We're going to want to go to our knees when we see something like that, when we see the medal, we're not just looking at the medal and saying, oh, sometimes we even hold that medal, right? When I was a kid, I used to hold a medal when I was afraid at night, right? So there was something, there was a connection. There was something important, okay, for me to kind of touch those medals. But it calls us to embrace and trust God. Okay? That's a sacramental with a small s. A sacrament is what we would call sign and reality. Sign and reality. Now, this comes to us from the scholastic era, long after the church kind of develops understandings of certain sacraments or signs that are ranked higher than any of the other signs. In the early Christian church, they didn't really discern the way the medieval or the middle age churches, the scholastic era churches, discerned sacraments. They were just focused on signs. And some signs they knew had a grace-filled effect. The sacrament of baptism, for example. It wasn't just symbolic that you went into water and you came out and you had a nice warm fuzzy. Okay? Something actually happened to you. And we're going to get into that next week, okay? But right now, I'm just kind of teasing you with the concept that in some cases, we just have signs, and in other cases, we have both sign and reality. And that's what we mean when we speak of sacrament with a big S. So we talk about seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, then the sacraments of healing and forgiveness, the anointing and reconciliation, and the sacraments of vocation, marriage, and holy orders. Okay? Holy orders. Okay? And when we speak of those sacraments, we recognize that they're not just symbols. I'm obviously a holy order as a priest. I'm not just a symbol, right? All right? So what we say in the church is that I am in persona Christi when I celebrate the Mass. I'm in the person of Christ. Okay? When we celebrate the Eucharist, this is not just a sign of something that happened 2,000 years ago, or a symbol of something that happened 2,000 years ago. What we see is bread, but it is, and we say it's the bread of life, but in reality, it is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. Jesus said, he didn't say, this is like my body, or this is like my blood. He said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body. This is my blood. Okay? So there are certain sacraments that were raised in a hierarchy sense to a level of sacrament with a big S, both sign and reality, or in Latin, sacramentum et res, sacramentum et sign and reality. Okay? So Jesus, though, when we speak of Christ, we recognize that he is both sign and reality. How can you come to me, Philip, and say that you want to know the Father? Do you not know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? Right? So he is showing, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm not a sign that points to the way or to the truth or to the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No other gospel hammers that better than the Gospel of John. Okay? If you read through the Gospel of John, you get it from the beginning to the end. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to touch just briefly on why John had to write that. Because there was as they were proclaiming the gospel in the Greek-speaking nations, going out and sharing the good news that Jesus rose from the dead, there were Greek philosophers. Well, Greeks were the best at philosophy. And they had a concept called Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnosticism. And a Gnostic was a person who studied what was called Gnosis. Okay, G-N-O-S-I-S. Okay, Gnosis was the a philosophical construct that basically said there is a divine spark that is within each of us. See, the Greeks were smart. They understood that there was something divine about us. There was something in us, innate in us. And the church has no problem with that. The law of Christ is written on the hearts of all, we would say. But in their mind, they felt that this divine spark needed to be released. And this predates Christianity, by the way, Gnosticism. So the philosophical construct that there was a divine spark that needed to get out of this body was based on an idea that the body itself was filthy. It had no merit. It was a horrible thing. And anything that was a part of this world was bad. And we needed to get out of this horrible world and up into the realms of the heavenly. Okay? They didn't have it defined the way we have it. But that was their notion. And so they always sought, through philosophy, a way, or a truth, to release this divine spark so it could go up to the heavens. And the body would be left without any merit. Okay? It was strictly a divine spark that needed to go away, to be released. So they were looking for ways. How could you do this? And they had various ways to make that happen. They even had prostitutes, and the Greeks, and that was one way. Because the men figured, man, if I can, they knew that there was something quite nice about the philosophy of Eros, huh? And if you could get to that level of that total ecstatic moment, right, then you could possibly release it there. So they were dabbling in all different ways to make this happen. Okay. So when they hear that Jesus rose from the dead, they're thinking, from their Greek mind, that he managed to find the way to release this divine spark. And so they got attracted to that. And when St. Paul and others were planting the seed that Jesus rose from the dead, they were going, wow, that jives with our philosophy. Right? And so they said, we're attracted to that. And then later, St. Paul, and much later, the Gospel of John, is written to refute that notion. No, Jesus didn't, first of all, try to remove himself from his body. Remember, he rose from the dead, body and soul. The body is not filthy or rotten or corruptible. Okay? Rather, it's redeemable. There's something beautiful about us because we were created to be that way. And when God created the world, he said it is good. When he created us, he said it is very good. So God doesn't create junk. So that's the first part that we want to get. The second is that Jesus didn't discover a way or discover some truth to get to life. He was the way. He was the truth. He was the life. Are you with me with that? Okay. So in that way, again, we can go back to the concept that Jesus is both sign and reality. He is the way, the truth, the life. He's not a sign that points to the way or to the truth or to the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So as you read that gospel from John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who comes to me comes to the Father. Right? We recognize that. All right. So then, now that we speak of Christ as sacrament, how do we speak of Christ, a church as sacrament? Now, this is very important for us. For us to speak of church as sacrament, right, both sign and reality, we have to understand who we are by our nature and also by grace. We are, by our nature, we are human, are we not? We're fully human. We have a body and a soul with intellect and will. That's our nature. By our nature, we are not divine. We're certainly not God first or God part. We are human. We are a creature of the God who created us. But by grace, By grace, we are reborn in the waters of baptism, and by faith, we are reborn, and by grace, we have a share in the nature of Christ. His nature is body, soul, and divinity. Our nature is body and soul, correct? Our nature is not divine. But by grace, we have a share in his divinity. By grace, we are body, soul, and divinity. Only by grace, by his gift to us, by being born again. So when we go into the waters of baptism and we come out, we are born anew. We're changed. You can read that right in the prologue of the Gospel of John. We are born not by generation, but by regeneration. Okay? First chapter of John, you'll hear it. All right? So there is something new about us. We are regenerated, and we have a whole new essence. I don't want to say nature because that confuses it. We have a whole new essence. Our nature is human, but by grace, we have a share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. Okay? So, when we say that church is sacrament, we recognize that you are church. Church means body of Christ. Okay? You are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and you, we are the body of Christ. What we call the mystical body of Christ. So that when I see you, tell me again, Bonnie, when I say to Bonnie, Bonnie, you thank you very much for bringing all those books. You were like Christ for me. I would be saying something that's in error. What's wrong with what I just said? Like, that's right. You are like Christ for me. What should I say? You are Christ for me. Right? When Jesus takes a little child, he puts that child in the midst of the people and he says, what you do, how does he say that? I'm getting two passages mixed up. One, he says, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do unto me. Okay? That's a perfect example of sacrament. But he takes a child, places him in their midst, and he says, he who accepts this child accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts not me, but the one who sent me. In essence, what he is doing is he's taking that child, he's saying, you want to find God? Look right there. God doesn't happen except on a human level, since Christ came. From the moment Christ entered our world, this is where God happens, on a very human and tangible level. And there's a great temptation for us to go back to that Gnostic way and say, God's up there, and we're down here. If that's the case, then why in the world did Jesus come? Why would he need to come to us? To come, to suffer, to die, and just to go back up there. Yes, Jesus does take his place at the right hand of the Father. Right? He is there, and he says that he will come again. But what does he also say? Lo, I will be with you until the end of time. And how is he with us? First, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then second, sacramentally, in our sacraments. Okay? And so he is present in us, the church says, in four ways, particularly in the liturgy. In the gathered assembly, in the priest, in persona Christi, in the word, which is proclaimed, okay, and also in the Eucharist, in the sacrament, the blessed sacrament. He is present, not just metaphorically, but metaphysically, okay, really and truly. And because he's present in the assembly and the priest, we recognize that because we are regenerated, we have a share in his divinity who humbled himself to share in our humanity. So we are Christ for one another. We're not like Christ for one another. And if we take it from that point, then all that we do, good or bad, is always from a Christian perspective. All that I do, you know, people can do Christian things, whether they're Christian or not. But a Christian does a Christian thing because he is a Christian. That make sense? Okay. Comes from that whole sense, that new identity being regenerated. So church as sacrament means that we are all not just a sign of Christ, like Christ, right? Always looking to heaven. And there are a lot of church denominations that will always just do that. Jesus is up there, you know? And one day I'm going to go and I'm going to see Jesus. But we say we see Jesus all the time, everywhere we go. Yes, he is our head, but we are the members, the body of Christ. And we're not the head. We're not the head of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, okay? But we are the body of Christ. And where the head goes, we go. And that means that if he goes to heaven, we, if we follow him, go to heaven. But in order for us to go to heaven, what do we know? How do you get to heaven? Got to follow him all the way. You got to take up your cross each day and follow me. We got to die with him to rise with him, right? So often we want to just say, oh, let me just skip that part. I'd like to just skip that part. I like all the parts of Jesus except for the crucifixion part, right? I really would rather, and I haven't got time for the pain, as the song goes, right? But the reality is that's what we're supposed to do and to be. We are called to be Christ. So I always say, if B is for body and S is for soul and D is for divinity, if we don't have D, then we're just BS. Okay? So as Christian people, we are body, soul, and divinity by grace, not our nature, but by grace. Okay? Remember that. It's not by our nature. We are body, soul, by nature, and by grace, body, soul, and divinity. The name we have is Christian. That's our name. And when we're born again, we celebrate this sacrament, a very real sacrament. When we come out of those waters, we're not metaphorically changed, we are metaphysically changed. Our physical, everything about us is changed. Okay? And we take on a new essence. Remember, as I said, Adamah, the Lord draws him from the earth and forms him into man. And then what does he have to do? He breathes into him. So what's our first breath that we're going to take? Those of you who are in the RCIA. So you have baptism. What's going to be your first breath? The Holy Spirit in the sacrament of confirmation. That's your first breath. Remember when you were born? Well, you don't, but your parents might remember that. And when you were born, the doctor kind of gave you a little whack on the tush to get you to what? Take your first breath, right? To see if you're alive. It's not enough for you to be formed. You now have to have a breath. And so the doctor would smack you, except in my case, when I was born, I was so ugly, the doctor smacked my mother. But that's a Rodney Dangerfield joke. At any rate. But that's the breath that we take, okay? The Holy Spirit's a new breath. If that's the case, now as human beings, we know that we have to eat. Dogs eat dog food, cats eat cat food, humans eat human food. What do Christians eat? Pardon? The Eucharist, the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. Unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, Jesus says, you do not have life within you. And not just ordinary life, but eternal life. Okay? So, we're born anew. We have a different breath. We have a different food. We're funny people. We're funny persons, I should say. Okay? Sound good? Are you getting that? So we're not just an image of Christ. We are Christ. All right. So I wanted to just kind of touch base with you on that. Now, that's kind of the gist of it. I've hit all three parts that I talked about or wanted to hit home. Christ as sacrament, church as sacrament, and signs and sacrament. So, do you have any questions about what I was saying? Was I moving too fast, or am I... Yes. That's correct. Correct. Well, what I mean by that is that his nature as being fully God and fully human, he has the nature of humanity and the nature of divinity, but his nature as Christ is body and divinity, human and divine. That's his nature. And that's to basically separate us from... We weren't born divine, okay? Unlike Christ, right? So that's what I mean by that. But yes, he has two natures, human nature and divine nature, but we can also say one nature, okay? If that makes sense. Any questions? Any other questions on that? Are you getting it, or was I kind of like... Feel free to ask me, okay? So when we talk about those sacraments, we're just going to kind of just run through just a few of those sacraments. So the sacrament of baptism. What is the sign in the sacrament of baptism? Water. Okay, so in the scholastic form, they always wanted to talk about matter and form. So the sign is both the matter and the form. You have to have both. So when you go to baptism, you recognize that you have to do certain things to make it happen. Okay? Obviously. So baptism is you got to use water. So you also need something else. What else do you need? You need words. And what are the words? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't we say, as some churches might say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus? Or, I baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. Why wouldn't we say that? Why are we very specific when we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? So in Matthew 28, the very last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, go therefore and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those are our marching orders. We call that the Great Commission. Okay? So we follow what he says. Okay? Sound good? So that's all part of the sign. The reality is that when we are baptized, we become who we profess. We become the Christ that we profess. Okay? The Eucharist, again, is not just a sign, but is reality. The body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. Confirmation is not just a sign that you're kind of spiritually something more. Especially for high school kids, we separated that sacrament, and a lot of theologians later on were saying, the sacrament of confirmation is a sacrament in search of a theology, because it was separated from the baptism in the early church. We're going to talk about that, the history of that, of how confirmation kind of brought us to this age in high school. But in the original church, baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist were all held together, and they were literally... For those of you who are going through the rite of Christian initiation. Okay? All right. So that's confirmation. When you go to the sacrament of reconciliation, it isn't like you are, you're just, the priest is just doing something, recognizing that you've already been forgiven. Okay? You still have to confess. You have to have a contrite heart, and you have to receive absolution. Okay? We'll go into that. Well, we won't, because that's a whole nother class. So I'll just share with you, the sacrament of reconciliation is the priest. We draw this from the Gospels, again from the Gospel of John in the upper room. What you hold bound is held bound. What you loose is loosed. Okay? So what sins you forgive are forgiven. What sins you hold bound are held bound. Now, in the early Christian church, there were just a few sins that would hold you bound. And they were really grave sins. What can anybody tell me what the three biggies were? Apostasy, that was, you just abandoned your faith. Okay? What's the second? Murder. That's not a good one, right? Right? And the third one was? Adultery. Okay? Those were the three biggies. And what was unique about them is that they were all obvious. If you killed somebody and you were caught, everybody knew about it. If you were caught in an adulterous relationship, everybody knew about it. If you were an apostate, that is, you abandoned the faith, obviously everybody knew about it. So in order for you to come back into the faith, you confess this, of course, before the entire community with the presbyter or the priest or the bishop. And then after a period of time, you would be able to come back into the church through your own penance and through you are being absolved by the church, okay, by the body of Christ, okay, with the presbyters at hand, okay, the priests at hand. Obviously, as time went on, there were certain sins that weren't known to everyone, okay, but they were still grave sins. We call those mortal sins, okay? And those could be confessed not before the entire community, but by a representative of the community, that is the priest or the presbyter. And you could do that either face-to-face or behind a screen. Okay? And that's how we kind of developed that. But the same thing was occurring. There was still the reconciliation process. That was the concept. I want to be reconciled to the body of Christ. Okay? So that was... But that's a sign, but also reality. You are indeed welcome back into the fold, into the body of Christ. Okay? That makes sense? Okay. So that's sign and reality. Marriage. That's a big one. Marriage is not just a sign. Oh, the two of us are like soulmates. Okay? Well, the two of us are just like We're just partners for the rest of our life, you know? You're much more than that. The two become one. Very profound. And you become a living reality of God who loves us in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. Okay? You're not just a sign. You become the reality of God who loves us in good times and in bad, sickness and in health. We'll get into that. Well, we won't get into that because that's the second part of the class too. That's down at the diocese. If you're interested in being a part of that, please join us down at the diocese for the second portion of the sacraments. We'll get into that another day, maybe otherwise here at the parish. So you get an idea. All of the sacraments have both sign and reality. Any questions? Okay. How many of you are, we have a couple spaghetti people, so they got to get going. All right. Well, with that, then, we're going to take that little break. For those of you who are in the Institute, you can come right back. If you're not in the Institute and you want to hang out, no problem. We'll go in. We'll continue. Okay? Sound good? Thank you, everyone. Have a great evening. And, oh, by the way, if you're in the Institute or not, join us tomorrow for the fantastic festival. It's a great, great festival, I think. This is my first time. They say it is. I hope I'm not disappointed. I'm just kidding. I'm sure it's going to be great. All right, thanks. Have a great evening if you're going home. If not, hang out. We've got some cheese and things like that.